Thank you, Dwayne. You know, you and I have so much to be thankful for tonight, and one of them is the fact that you and I can be called Christians, that we are children of God. You know, the word children, or the word Christian, is only mentioned three times in all of the Bible. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts chapter 11. And we know that King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then later, Peter would write and say that if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify his God who is in heaven. So we have those three accounts of the word Christian found in the Bible. But what is it that makes Christianity so different from the rest of the world? And what distinguishes it more so than Islam or perhaps the multiple denominations that are in our world today that we're so familiar with? And why is it that we actually call ourselves Christians and just simply members of the body of Christ? You know, so often people ask me, they say, "Where do you preach?" I had a lady yesterday, I was out at Whataburger, and she asked me, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "How long have you been at that church where you preach?" And I told her, and she said, "That's remarkable, it's just unbelievable." And she said, "And why do you call yourselves members of the Church of Christ?" And I went through a litany of scriptures trying to help her understand why we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, he said, "Upon this rock, that is Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I had to explain unto her what the church really is. The church is not, a country club. The church is not some denominational organization like many that we hear about in today's world, but it is the body of Christ. And 1 Timothy 3:15 is referred to as the family of God. And it's called the body in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we could go on with that, but what really makes Christianity so different in our world? That's a big, big question, because a lot of people look and they say, "Well, I watch it on television or I watch it on YouTube, and after all, what's the difference? What difference does it really make?" And what makes Christians different? First of all, I would tell you that we are not perfect or without sin. Sometimes people think when you become a Christian that that means that you live in a state of sinless perfection. But that's not what it is at all. And I think sometimes people are a little bit afraid of becoming a Christian because they know they're going to sin again. And I try to explain to those people that when you become a Christian, you are baptized in water, and then you take on the life of a Christian. And you walk in God's ways. And they would say, "Well, what happens if I sin again after I have been immersed in water?" Well, that does not negate the fact that God still forgives our sin. For he said in the book of 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they say, "Well, I need to go back and be baptized again." No, not at all. That would be kind of the theology that Nicodemus would allude to in John the 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 5, when Jesus said you must be born again. And by the way, that's the only time that statement is found in the New Testament. And, you know, Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born?" And he was really asking a facetious question. Is that really possible? And Jesus said, "I say unto you that you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit." That is baptism and the Spirit of Almighty God. But I can tell you that being a Christian does not mean that you don't have sin. And people ask me, say, well, do you as a Christian really believe that you are sinless? No, I know I sin. We all sin. And if we deny that, we have denied the words of Paul in the book of Romans 3 and 23 when he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There it is, right there, before your very eyes. Well, we all stumble, James says, in James, the third chapter in verse 2. And we all notice this, that we all stumble in many things, not just a few things, but many things. We all sinned in our lives, but we have to turn back to God and understand that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive. It is self-deception. When you say that you have not sinned, 1 John 1 and verse 8, well, we establish the fact that being a Christian is not sinless perfection, but sins forgiven. You know, God, and I think Dwight had something on the sign out there not long ago about that, but it's true that we are forgiven by God who is sinless. And I got to look at that sign and I thought, I'm going to do a sermon on that. But it is so true and it's so important because a lot of people simply think that being a Christian is being a Christian in name only. That's right. A lot of people in our world believe, you know, you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I think I told you the story. There was a denominational preacher who used to live right across the street from us, and they were having some kind of revival or whatever. And my dad was a little bit hard of hearing, like I am, not quite as bad. But anyway, the preacher across the street brought the visiting evangelist over to visit with my father, try to get him to come to church. And so anyway, the visiting preacher asked my dad, he said, Mr. Manuel, he said, are you a Christian? And my daddy thought that he said, have you been fishing? And my dad said, well, I hadn't been lately. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes to misunderstand that it's God's children that we sin. But our sins are forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is used in the King James language. Anybody know tonight what the word propitiation means? Anybody? Most people don't. They just read over that and they say, well, you know, the propitiation for our sins, Christ is that propitiation. In 1 John 2 and verse 2. But let me explain to you what it is. The word propitiation means that which satisfies justice. And that's exactly what Christ did at the cross for us. He became the propitiation for us. He satisfied the justice of God. We were in sin, and there was nothing that could satisfy the justice of God but a sinless sacrifice. And so God sent Jesus into the world and allowed him to die on a cross to be sacrificed like you would sacrifice an animal and would shed its blood. Well, Jesus did that for us. Paul writes also in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds will I remember no more. God doesn't hold them against us anymore. Not sinless perfection, but think about it, sins forgiven. And only in that sense are Christians perfect. There is nobody in this world who will ever be perfect or has been perfect except the Lamb of Almighty God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, those are the words of Christ, according to Matthew 5 and verse 48. Paul goes on to say, not as though I had already attained. He said, either we're already made perfect, he says, I'm not perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may be apprehended for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Listen, but this one thing I do, one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Some people say, well, you don't need to strive for perfection. You ever heard anybody say that? Some people say, well, you could strive all day long and still not get there. I'm going to tell you something. My perfection is not based upon me, but it is based upon Christ. And this statement here is an erroneous one. God didn't ask us to strive for progress, but he asked us to strive for perfection. If you were striving for progress, you would think, whatever you did in life, well, you know, I'm a little bit closer to God, and you may not be closer to God at all. But in Matthew 5 and 48, Christ says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he is the one who brings our life to perfection. And the scripture says, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing, listen to this, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? God says that we bring our mind into captivity under Christ. Every thought, listen to it, every high thing must be cast down and our mind must be focused upon obeying the Lord God in heaven. Now, that's what he says. Every thought, that is a tough one, isn't it? But secondly, we have a sinless Savior, and that's the thing that makes Christianity so different, isn't it? We have a sinless Savior. You know, for every religion around the world that is not Christian, I can tell you that it will never, ever be perfect. It will never satisfy the God of heaven, because we're all imperfect. But we have a sinless Savior, and that makes it different. And 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, Christ is referred to as the Lamb without spot. He is called the perfect high priest in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through about verse 25. And then our life is hidden in him, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. But then as we move along tonight, thirdly and last of all, we have a sinless destiny, and that makes it different. You know, when you talk to people that know much at all about the Quran, or the Muslim or Islamic religion, they will tell you it's not about going to heaven. And many, many of the people of our world tonight are focused only upon the now, not the future. Christianity is focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is focused on the future, not so much on the past. Paul says, forget the past. It's over. It's done. Keep pressing forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our destiny is the thing that makes it different. Now, if you were talking to Iranians, they would tell you a little bit about their regime. President Trump, and not only him, but Congress and a lot of the other nations of the world, says there needs to be a regime change in Iran. You know what happens when we become Christians? There is a regime change. No longer are we in power, but we yield that power to God. God gives us the power to become the sons of God, to as many as obey and believe on his name. Colossians 3 and verse 4. And we wait, when we think about the future, for his return. And the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 through 9 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior. Life is a terrible struggle without the help that comes from God. And without us focused on our destiny and our future that is yet to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says that we look for the redemption of our bodies. Do you know that Christ not only bought your spirit, your soul, but he bought your body? Now, that's what the Word of God teaches too. Sometimes we never think about that. But this is the temple of God. It is the temple of God. It still is the temple of God and will always be the temple of God. Now, the Holy Scripture teaches that. And Philippians 3 and verse 21, we wait for a transformation. We know, however, that this body, it's still called the same body, but that the body is going to be changed from a what? Mortal one to one that is immortal. One that does not die. One that does not deteriorate. But it's going to be a body, and we're going to live in heaven forever and ever. And that's one of the big things about Christianity. I don't know of any other religion in the world that really focuses on the future and the coming of our Redeemer like Christianity. In Revelation 21, verse 4 through 8, and also about verse 27 there, we wait for heaven. We are waiting. This is a waiting period. It is. And that's what makes the difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. And we have to examine ourselves. Most religions don't ask you to examine yourself. They never think about the fact that you're wrong or you make mistakes or that you erred, but that you are just wearing a name of whatever it happens to be. But God says we can join with each other, being focused on the future. I hope that we'll all stop and think about what a blessed privilege and honor it is to be called a Christian, a child of God. John said it this way in the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I hope tonight that you are a child of God. But if you're in this audience and you're not a child of God, I hope you'll digest what we've said tonight. And if you're watching by YouTube or some other means of being able to view this telecast here, I hope that you will listen. And I hope you'll not just turn it off, but that you'll again think very seriously about what we have said here tonight. Christianity is so beautiful. And I'm so thankful that God came into the world to establish it and to establish his body, the church of the living God. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you can obey that gospel and you can have your sins remitted and you can have your sins remitted in the future when we sin and when we ask God to forgive us based upon our penitent heart. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation tonight, and Duane has selected, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song.